Acts 4, verses 23 through to 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Just in case you haven't met this man before, this is Luke McCoy. There we go. You need a round of applause there, man. I've known Luke and Jen, his wife Jen, since they were in youth group. Just want to say they're both people of such character and integrity. A real heart for God. Luke also served as our youth pastor for, was it six?
Yeah.
I was going to go six years. And he just brought just a real passion and joy to our team for those years as well. So they left us for a little while and they're back and we're really pleased about that. And I'm really excited about what God will speak to us through you this morning. So Father, I just want to pray that our hearts, each one of us, will be ready to receive what you speak to us through your word by your Holy Spirit and just using your servant Luke this morning. So Father, I thank you for him and for Jen and for their two amazing kids. Lord, I ask your blessing upon them and your blessing upon each one of us as he opens up your word to us. To your glory, Lord, we ask this. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Steve. Welcome to church this morning. I hope you're all well. Welcome to those who are listening online as well. And as Steve said, my name is Luke McCoy. It's been a little while since I've been up here, 2015 actually. But it is a joy and an honour to be sharing the Word of God with you all this morning as we explore what it means for you and for I, as the people of God, to be living on mission in a complex world. This week, we are going to be looking at the central place of prayer as we partner with the Holy Spirit to make Jesus known in our sent places. Personally, my primary sent place is my place of work. So I work with an ombudsman service, and my job is to help resolve complex disputes between consumers and financial firms. So I lead a team of eight wonderful people that I endeavour to love toward the kingdom of Jesus. But in the context of my work, I also help to lead what could only be said to be almost like a small house church in my place of work, where less than a half a dozen of us get together every week at Tuesdays, lunchtime, and we just get together and we worship God in our office. We open the scriptures, we pray for one another in our witness at work, and we pray for the salvation of our colleagues. It's really, really simple. We follow the same liturgy every week. We've been doing it since 2019, and that's my second spiritual home. So to help us think about the role of prayer this morning, I decided to bring along my walkie-talkie. Unlike Kathy's blower, I have my walkie-talkie on the top of my pocket, in pride of place. Now, I don't carry my walkie-talkie in my pocket all the time. You may be glad to know. But this is an exceptionally important piece of equipment in the McCoy family's camping supplies. You see, my children, Elijah, who's 11, and Amelia, who's 8, are now at that stage where they love to explore caravan parks on their bikes and scooters by themselves without mum and dad. This device connects my beautiful children to home. When a need arises, a problem's faced, or a question comes up, you hear their little voices come through the walkie-talkie, much to mum and dad's delight. You see, it's a great way for kids and parents to stay connected on camping trips, and I know there's a number of campers in this room who would probably say, yep, that's right. But it's not really what they're designed for, is it? I mean, it's a pretty domesticated use, really, of a communication device that was originally purposed to be used in military operations. Walkie-talkies were used to connect frontline troops with the mission commander. Those on the front line could request from mission commands resources, assistance, and supplies in a timely fashion. While the mission command could also send messages to those on the front line to position people in the right place for what was to come. Now, John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, says this about prayer. He says that prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. The full quote's on our screen. I don't want to read all of it. But I want us to hold on to this image of prayer as a walkie-talkie this morning as we dive into Acts 4, where we see the early church is first confronted with opposition and hostility for bearing witness to Jesus and how they respond to this potential crisis. So to understand why this prayer meeting takes place in Acts chapter 4, we need to rewind about 24 hours. To work out why Peter and John were being released from jail anyway. So if we go back to the preceding chapter, chapter 3, we see what started as a pretty ordinary day for John and Peter, an ordinary day walking to the temple to pray. But it quickly became an extraordinary day as they encounter a man born lame, and that this man is healed in the powerful name of Jesus. But as the day turns into night, it takes an unexpected turn as Peter and John find themselves seized and put in prison until the next day for proclaiming Jesus. But upon their release from jail, there's this divinely appointed God opportunity that opens up where they're given this opportunity to proclaim the gospel and the power that is in the name of Jesus to the elders, to the religious leaders, and to the chief priests. It's quite incredible. But the religious leaders, we learn, were threatened and disturbed by the gospel message that was spreading like wildfire throughout Jerusalem. And they commanded Peter and John that they could no longer speak in the name of Jesus. And they threatened them before releasing them. So we come to Acts 4, verse 23, where Peter and John return to the believers and report to them what the chief priest and elders had said. The early church were quickly going to learn that partnering with God in his mission of making Jesus known in an unbelieving world would entail opposition and danger. In this moment, the believers could have retreated from the mission that Jesus had set before them to make disciples of all nations, couldn't they? But no. The opposition that would be soon to come became the catalyst for an incredibly powerful prayer meeting. The walkie-talkie was out as the believers humbled themselves before the Almighty Sovereign Lord. And in unified voices, prayed this bold kingdom come type prayer, longing for the Lord to move powerfully in and through them. This morning, I want to take just a few moments to explore some of the key themes in this prayer in Acts chapter 4 and consider how it might shape our own prayer life. And I just want to draw a couple of observations on prayer through this passage. The first observation's this, that the foundational truth that shapes the content of this prayer in Acts 4 is that God is sovereign and we are totally dependent on him. You notice that the prayer starts by addressing God as the sovereign Lord. It's this declaration that God is the supreme ruler and king over his creation, that he is in control and that his purposes will prevail. It's that heart conviction of God being sovereign that shapes the content of the believer's prayer. Our God is sovereign, isn't he? He has absolute power to do as he pleases on heaven and on earth. Compared to his infinite greatness, the nations and rulers and powers of this world are merely like drops in a bucket, as the prophet Isaiah would say. Our sovereign God bends the course of human history in accordance with his will and purpose, so that even the things that man intends for evil and harm, God can use for his eternal good. So the believers start their prayer with this focus on the sovereignty of God. And it's quite remarkable how the Holy Spirit leads them to Psalm chapter 2, which we see referenced in verse 25 and 26. And I love how God uses the scriptures to lead our times of prayer, to shape our prayer, and to speak into our current circumstances. Does he not? The Lord loves to use scripture. And Psalm 2 is the passage this time. So Psalm 2 is about the kings of the earth conspiring and plotting against the Lord and the Lord's anointed one. But in Psalm 2, we see that God, the great king, ultimately laughs at their foolishness. And he declares that his opponents would not prevail. And the believers gathered understood that this psalm spoke prophetically about the life of Jesus, the Messiah. And they interpreted its meaning through his death and resurrection. You see, for just as Herod, Pilate, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, representing all the worldly powers, would conspire against God's anointed one, Jesus, nailing him to a cross, God in his wisdom and his power foresaw the events that would take place. In fact, it was part of his plan. While Jesus would be crucified at the hands of sinful man, the Lord would raise him to life on the third day, where he's now seated, highly exalted at the right hand of God, the living Lord. The words of Psalm 2, friends, reminded the believers gathered in prayer that day that God is sovereign, and even suffering can be used to accomplish his redemptive purposes. No better example than the life of Jesus, right? The believers knew that their life was firmly secure in the hands of God, and this knowledge of his sovereignty was a source of great hope as they prayed. Can I say this morning that I believe the truth that God is sovereign continues to be a source of hope for his church, and that the sovereignty of God should fuel our prayer lives in this current cultural moment. God is not impotent in a secular post-Christian world that feels like it's moving further and further away from our Christian values. God's loving purposes will prevail, amen. And there are unique gospel opportunities in this moment. People are searching for hope and for meaning in the midst of a world that is very uncertain. And we as the church are the hope of the world. We possess that hope. God's sovereign. And there are great days to come for the people of God. In this nation, I really believe that the sovereign God continues to be at work. And that is the primary focus of this prayer in Acts 4. And we continue to need to take heart in this moment because our God is sovereign. The second observation about prayer from this passage is that asking for boldness to share Jesus with others delights the heart of our Heavenly Father. As we consider the hostility that the early church faced for bearing witness to the risen Jesus and how they prayed for God to move, I can't help but think how I would pray in the same circumstances. Is anyone else the same? I had a bit of a think about this, and I want to give you what my top three prayer points would be, and probably in order. I would pray for myself first, for my safety, for the safety of my brothers and sisters in Christ. That would be number one. Number two, in the situation the early church was facing, I'd pray that God would transform the hearts and minds of the religious elders and the authorities and do it fast. Thirdly, I'd pray that I would faithfully share the good news of Jesus when opportunities arose. Not quite sure that boldness would have been my ask, though. But with unity of heart, the one request the believers ask for before the throne of God in prayer is indeed great boldness. The church knew that their future was firmly in the hands of the sovereign Lord, come what may. And they also knew that their role was to partner with God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to proclaim and demonstrate the good news of the kingdom of God revealed in Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Saviour. This prayer shows us that the cause of Christ and making him known in their sent places was the consuming passion of their heart. That fulfilling the great commission that the Lord had set before them to make disciples by the power of the Holy Spirit, that was the only plan. There was no turning back. Boldness was what was required. This prayer must have delighted the heart of our Heavenly Father, because he responds to their request in a pretty awesome way, doesn't he? With his manifest presence and power, the prayer meeting was quite literally shaken. Who wants to be in that kind of prayer meeting? Yes, please, please. The believers gathered, had a fresh feeling of the Holy Spirit, so they could continue to go on preaching the word of God boldly. Can I say that God's answer to this prayer continued to reverberate through the entire book of Acts? Because boldness continued to be a defining mark of the early Christians in their witness in the world. I want to take a few moments for us just to contemplate what boldness looks like and feels like as we endeavour to share Jesus in 2023, particularly in the context of our relationships with others. Boldness, I believe, firstly, is anchored in a revelation of the love of Christ and the abounding joy it is to know Jesus and his salvation in our lives. In this way, sharing faith with others is an authentic outworking of our love for God and our love for people. Because of the joy that it is to know Jesus, the overflow of that joy is that we simply desire people to taste and see and experience the fullness of life in Christ that we possess. Secondly, boldness is not to be confused with arrogance. I know in my mind I can get the two a bit confused sometimes. You see, boldness doesn't seek to draw attention to itself, nor is boldness simply as something of your personality. But rather, boldness seeks to speak the truth in love, in a tone and a manner that is gentle and respectful. Boldness has that courage to step into those God-ordained open door opportunities. Yet it endeavours to share Jesus in a way that wants to lead people on a journey of discovering Jesus for themselves. It's not about trying to win arguments or debates and to lose relationships. Boldness requires a level of risk-taking, absolutely. But boldness doesn't require reckless risks. like thrill-seeking. It's about pursuing the cause of Christ and being faithful to his mission in the world above and beyond our own personal comforts. See, Jesus would actually teach his followers that to be excluded, rejected, or insulted for his name was indeed a blessing in the kingdom of heaven. That they should in fact rejoice that they bear his name. And fourthly, boldness is not something that we need to manufacture in our own strength or efforts. But there is a source for our boldness. And that boldness comes through the person of the Holy Spirit, who both empowers us to speak, but also gives us the words to say. I love the words of 2 Timothy 1:7, which says that God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. The Lord delights in responding to prayer requests for boldness. And in April this year, I had my own experience of humbling myself before the Lord with my walkie-talkie out in my office in Sydney, asking for boldness as I gave an Easter message to my work colleagues in our staff lunchroom. That's not usually where I preach to 50 people, to be fair. I wasn't quite sure how that message was going to go down. It's not a Christian workplace. We'd never done anything like that before. I had accepted that by me bearing witness to Jesus and saying that he was the Son of God and that he died for sin and that he rose again on the third day and that there was forgiveness of sins and life in his name, I knew that that kind of message could get me in trouble with HR. I knew that I could offend somebody and get a complaint. Absolutely. I knew that people could relate to me differently as a result of professing my faith in a pretty public way at that Easter event at work this year. But huddled in my office, I had this deep peace that this was God's opportunity that was opened up. And I had a peace that God had given me the message. That wasn't the problem. What I needed was boldness, you know? That fresh feeling of the Holy Spirit to be bold in that moment. And church family, can I just say that the Lord was so faithful in responding to that prayer request. Now, I don't know if any signs and wonders accompanied the message in the kitchen that day at my workplace. But what I do know is that God enabled me to proclaim the gospel with boldness, and that he graced me in that moment as an answer to prayer. The Lord delights in giving his children boldness. We just have to ask. The final observation on prayer that I wanted to draw from the example of the early church today was that we might be those that ask the Lord to stretch out his hand in powerful ways to draw people to himself. I mean the prayer for boldness, right? Asking that the Lord helps us to share the gospel clearly and persuasively is a beautiful prayer. It could have just stopped there, right? And that still would have been a great prayer. But with faith-filled expectation, we see that the believers ask the Lord to stretch out his hand, to heal, to perform signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. They earnestly desired that the Lord would move powerfully in and through them as they boldly proclaimed Jesus in their neighborhood. They longed for the name of Jesus to be glorified. And as I reflect on the believer's prayer, I'm inspired and challenged by the way that they longed for the Lord to confirm and to authenticate the truth of the gospel that they were sharing with others through accompanying signs and wonders. See, the early church had this revelation that it wasn't just their lips that would bear witness to the risen Jesus, but that signs and wonders were a language of themselves that spoke in a unique way in the midst of an unbelieving world. Because each miracle declared that there was power in the name of Jesus. It declared that Jesus is Lord over all creation, including sickness, disease, and death itself. Each miracle declared that Jesus is still in the business of transforming lives and drawing people to himself. They desired that the Lord would stretch out his hand from heaven and perform mighty deeds, not as a spectacle, but as a catalyst to draw people to the person of Jesus, and that it would provide further opportunities for them to share their faith. And as I was reflecting on this, I couldn't help but see how the Lord uses miracles to awaken people's spiritual senses so that they might have a heart readiness to respond to the gospel. What do I mean by spiritual senses? I think what I mean by that is those senses of amazement, awe, wonder. Only God could do that. Those spiritual senses prepare hearts to respond to the good news of Jesus. And that is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 3. The man who was born lame was healed by Peter and John at the temple gates in the powerful name of Jesus. He had an undeniable testimony that he was running, he was leaping, he was proclaiming Jesus, he was talking about what the Lord had done for him. And what was the response? People were amazed. People wondered, who is this Jesus? You couldn't walk and now you can walk. The miracle combined with the message being spoken by the apostles about Jesus being alive and being Savior and Lord. Together, the Holy Spirit used that to bring many to Christ. And we read in Acts chapter 3, the church grew to 5,000 men. The gospel was spreading like wildfire. May we be a church community that continues to approach the throne of grace with bold prayers, with conviction and with faith that there is power in the name of Jesus today. That there is power in the name of Jesus today to heal, to set free, to restore, to make new. May we continue to be those who pray that the Lord stretches out his hand in 2023. We are desperate for the hand of the Lord to move. Aren't we? Desperate. May he use us as his conduits. May he use us as his vessels to make Jesus known in this part of Sydney, resulting in praise and glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.